In church are the 4-year-old to 10-year-olds, and even those of you who are a little bit older, those of you who are 11 and 12 and kind of in between ages and you're not right sure where you belong, we want you to know that this part of the worship, the preaching of the word, is for you. It's the word of God. Our hope for you young ones as you come to church is that, yes, we do want you to enjoy coming to church. Yes, we do want you to have fun. But more than anything, we want you to come to know Christ. We want you to be happy in Jesus, to know him, and to regard even this part, as you sit there in your pew, as I, this old guy, preaches the word of God, that this is God's word. And I say that because the world, and this is also for all of us here, you're all tuned in now. The world clamors for you. It shouts for your attention, right? It says, hey, look at this. Look at that. Do this. Don't do that. Watch this. Listen to this. Buy this. Invest in this. Don't do this. Don't listen to them. Listen to this. And it just shouts for our attention. And it wants to mold us. It wants to mold you and me to be like the world, because we are in the world. The world will never, ever say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, follow him. The world will never say there is only one true God. The world will always say, oh, there's many ways to spiritual health and happiness and holiness and heaven. The world will say, well, tolerate that. Don't be so like serious. Enjoy life. Just have fun. Right? We're bombarded with it all day. So when we come to church on a Sunday and we sit down like we are doing right now, and even if you're little and you're fidgety and you're kind of, you don't feel this, you can't wait for next week because you can run around outside a little bit more. Well, this is for all of us. We believe that the word of God is what all of us needs. And because it is the word of God, and because the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us, and this is for us adults too, we know that it speaks to people on all different levels. You know, as I stand here and preach the word, I do not know how it is going to be received by every one of you. I just don't. How do I know? Right? I don't even know how it's going to impact me today as I preach the word. It's impacted me this week. But as I stand here today and preach the word, I hope it'll impact me more than it did when I was studying it this week. So I say that because this is a special time of the week. And your parents, going back to the young ones, your parents have you here and you're in your homes, they speak to you things of God because they want to shield you. They want to protect you from that which in the world, which we can just say is bad. And they want to allow you to enjoy the things in the world that are good. And God's word is the standard by which we determine what is good and what is bad. And so today we have an opportunity to listen to the word of God. And the theme of today's word is the issue of being a bold witness for Jesus Christ. And I am sure that all of us who are here today who profess Christ, there's probably nothing more we want, if we're really honest, if we really love Jesus, than we want to be a bold witness for him, don't you? Don't you want to just be a person that when the chips are down, when you're against the wall in the world, that you just want to have the boldness and the courage to testify of Christ, don't you? No matter what happens, just be able to take whatever comes your way from whoever is standing in your way and declare the glory and the fullness of Christ and him crucified for sin and risen again and exalted on his throne and coming again in glory. That's what we want, don't we? Well, today we have a chance to look at two men Peter and John. It's easy to follow because it's a story. It's a real story of what was happening in a real day. You know, and the world gives us all types of people to emulate. You know, copy this person, dress like that person, sing like this person, act like this person, just be like this hero. In fact, the world today even wants to convince you that superheroes are kind of real. Like Spider-Man and Batman, those guys, they're kind of real. And that there's some value in looking to them for how you can learn stuff from them. Well, today, we're going to look at a couple of heroes. But they're heroes not because they want to put themselves up as heroes, but they're heroes in the hall of faith. These are two men, real men, who are here to inspire us. I'm sure there are people in your life who inspire you. Well, today I want us to be inspired by two regular men, Peter and John, as they bear bold witness to Christ. And ultimately, their inspiration comes from Christ himself. So ultimately, we want to be inspired by Christ. So we're going to look at this wonderful story. It's a continuation. We're in the middle of a story that we started last week. But take your Bible. We're going to stand and read it together. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 22. It's also on the back of your bulletin, I'm sure, or inside. Is there a leaf inside? Good. Chapter 4, this is ESV version, verse 1 through 22. We'll read it, then I'll recap a little bit what we had last week. But this is Peter and John before the council, the Jewish ruling council of Jerusalem. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Let's pray. Father, this is again a magnificent passage of scripture, beautifully recorded by Luke, and now written down in scripture and translated to English so we can understand it knowing that this is an accurate record of what actually happened. Help us, Lord, today to see what we need to see in this passage before us. Visit us, Lord, by your Spirit through your word, and make us this kind of people, Lord. We give you praise. Thank you for this example before us. May it inspire us as we do our part in proclaiming Christ to a lost world. In your name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Wherever and whenever the person of Christ and his life and his ministry is placed before the peoples of the world, we can be pretty sure of two responses. Sometimes it might be one or the other, sometimes both at the same time. The first one is the one that we often think of, is we're going to be opposed and there'll be rejection, right? That's typical. And opposition and rejection will sometimes be hostile. Sometimes it will be even violent and really nasty. But sometimes it will just be very subtle, indifferent, apathetic, like a whatever thing, just giving it no thought whatsoever. That's another way of being, of opposing the gospel. But on the other hand, when the person of Christ is placed before the peoples of this world, we should also expect a certain measure of reception and conversion, shouldn't we? That people will actually receive the word of Christ, which will result in conversion, in salvation. Now today, from our passage, we're going to be concerned about what is required from those who bear witness for Christ, as we go into all the world. Because we were definitely told, weren't we, to go into the world. We definitely haven't been told to wait for the world to come to us. We have been given it's not our mission, it's God's mission, and we are included in it to go into the world that we live in, wherever that may be. And for most of us, we don't have to go far. You don't have to be a missionary to go into the world. But there's something that's required of us, and the answer is simple, but it's not easy. This is not the only requirement, but the one we're looking at today is what is required is a certain boldness or / courage. Boldness and courage. It is an unusual type of boldness, an unusual type of courage, one that is not actually derived from the inner man. It's one that is fueled by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It's unusual. It's supernatural. It's one that we don't muster up for ourselves. So it means if you're a naturally bold person in all things, that doesn't mean that when you speak that you're necessarily being bold for Christ. Or if you're a quiet person, more reserved, it doesn't mean you can't be bold for Christ. It's a certain boldness that is associated with declaring the truth of Christ, not just being bold. Do you understand that? It's a specific boldness. Have you ever asked God, really? I mean, I know you have, because many of you have, we've talked about this in our studies and our fellowship together. We ask all the time, Lord, give me more boldness, right? I don't want to be afraid. Give me more courage to stand up for you. I don't want to be a wimp anymore for Christ. I want my words and my actions to count, even when I am standing in opposition or people are standing in opposition to me. You see, because the boldness and courage that is being spoken about here is actually a strong reflection of the boldness and courage that Christ had, isn't it? Our text captures everything I just said in the introduction, I believe, because it tells us of a real event occurring in the early days of the church which is recognized often as the beginning of the persecution. It's the first account in Acts where things were going really smooth. Then this introduction of this opposition is the first account. It's pretty stern. It's going to get way worse. But it is the beginning, nonetheless, the beginning of the persecution of this new community of believers. Not the beginning of persecution for the people of God, for that's always happened, culminating in the persecution of the King of Israel, Christ himself, Messiah. Our text, then, it's a continuation of an event that occurred the previous day. And the event was simply this: a lame man who had been crippled from birth, sitting at the temple, reached out, asked alms from Peter and John, two of the apostles. And Peter and John said, "We don't have money to give you, but we have something far better." And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And he got up and walked. And he did more than walk. He leapt, jumped up and down, praising God. Couldn't stop him. And he went into the temple, and all the people recognized him, saying, "This is the guy who was lame. What's happened?" And Peter then explained what had just happened. They said, "Look, don't look at us as if we did this. We didn't do it. We don't have that power. But the reason that this man is standing before you is because of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's by his name that he's been raised up to full health." And in that explanation, he also made it very clear to the people who had gathered that this Jesus was the one who had been crucified, and they were responsible for making sure that he had been crucified. They fastened the guilt. Peter fastened the guilt on those he was talking to, saying, "You killed him, but God raised him up from the dead." And as they were doing that, in our text, as they were actually in the midst of preaching the gospel, the heavy mob came by to put a stop to it. And in chapter 4, verse 1 and 4, we can look at this. These verses signify a dramatic and unwelcome change to the proceedings. It was sudden. It was unfriendly. It was a demonstration of power. You have to understand this. So a man's been healed. Everyone's praising God. They are absolutely astonished and astounded. They are excited about what has happened. They don't understand it all. It's being explained, so that all the glory and all the praise is going to God. And then all of a sudden, these people come by to put a quick stop to it. The opponents, it's important that we know. It says, priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. The priests would signify that the main thing to think of them is power. They had power. As did the captain of the temple. The captain of the temple was one of the most powerful men in Jerusalem. He was under Rome, but he wasn't a Roman, but he was given a lot of power. And the Sadducees were a very wealthy, influential group of aristocrats, so to speak. But they were very unspiritual. They didn't believe in any resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. They wanted to keep things, spiritual things, in a box. So they would often go against the Pharisees, who were holders of the law, and would get excited about miracles and things. But the main point is that they came in because they were annoyed, because they were teaching, Peter and John, the people, and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So what did they do? They arrested them. They put them in custody until the next day. As if they said, "Well, let's let them sweat this one out. Let's let them sweat it out overnight." So that was the beginning of the opposition. However, Luke is very keen to let the reader know, which is us, that in the midst of all this, opposition that had grown up, there was tremendous, what? Reception. Because the next thing he says, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. We get this rejection, but we also get this reception of the message. It can be said that, you know, you can arrest the apostles and put them in custody, but you cannot arrest the gospel. You cannot arrest the gospel and make it stop doing its work in people's lives. So this section sets up the point made at the beginning that the gospel of Christ, when preached, when proclaimed, brings forth both opposition and rejection. That's the way it is. In fact, everyone by nature is opposed to the gospel. So it is almost, it's inevitable and even necessary that there is opposition to the gospel for the success of the gospel. Isn't it? It's inevitable and even necessary. The scriptures will show, and history of the church shows, that it has been suffering and persecution that has gone as a major reason why the gospel has gone on. Jesus told his apostles that they would be dragged before governors and magistrates. You can see that in Luke 12, 11 and 12, and Luke 21, 10 and following, that Jesus said, well, let me just read the first passage, Luke 12, 11 and 12. This is Luke who wrote Acts. Go to Luke 12. And Jesus said this, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Well, that prophecy, that promise is about to come to fruition with Peter and John. So we are interested today in the way these men responded, because don't we want to be like them? I mean, if there's one way as a believer that you would want to be like these two men, it's in the boldness and courage that they displayed, isn't it? Are we together on that? We want to be a bold witness, effective witness for Christ. Consider the weight of the opposition. It says, on the next day, their rulers, that's the people's rulers, and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. So you've got rulers, elders, and scribes, with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. Caiaphas and Annas were in the same family, and they're both, Caiaphas was, and Annas, both high priests, and they went to high priest for life, like a president. They maintain that sense of authority. So you have Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander. We don't know much about them. And all who were of the high priestly family. So this is a strong council, as you get. This was the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. These were the people whom had tried Christ. When they all came together, it'd be 71 of them. If it was a full organized council. And this does have the appearance of an organized council. It wasn't a nighttime one like they did with Jesus, hurried together. They waited till the morning for this one. And they gathered it purposely. And it says that they set them in the midst of them. And what they would do, they would arrange themselves in a big semicircle. So you could imagine a big semicircle of anything from 30 to 70 men. And then Peter and John are stood in the midst, like two little hobbits, just all this cowering under these big, powerful people. And they get asked a question. By what power or by what name did you do this? So the scene is set for, well, what the council want to happen. They want to extinguish this flame right here, right now. They thought they'd extinguish the flame of Christ. And they thought, we need to extinguish this flame now that is fanning up and causing this uprising in Jerusalem. But they had to be careful because of the growing band of people that were following them. So we're interested in their response. Let me just make give you a quote here from James Boyce about the witness of the church today in the world. Because we're talking about being frightened by people. These people wanted to frighten. They wanted to scare them into silence. Just go away. Just by telling them. Knowing what we did to Jesus. James Montgomery Boyce said of this, that the intimidation factor that comes from the world is one reason why the witness of Christians often fails or is given in an ineffective way. If Christianity is true, it is the greatest message in the world. Yet, we are afraid to proclaim it. And the major reason is the world's intimidation. We fail to speak because we are afraid someone might laugh at us or threaten to harm us. It's kind of true, isn't it? Well, the council had one question, and it reminds me of a question that they had asked Jesus when he was doing things like this. In Luke 20, verse 1 and 2, after Jesus had performed a miracle, or miracles, it says, one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up to him and said, tell us by what authority you do these things. Or who is it that gave you this authority? It's a similar type of question. Now, Jesus refused to answer them. He kind of made a deal with them and they didn't keep their part. So he said, I'm not going to answer you then. He's in control. But here, it's almost certain that the council, they knew that the answer would be all about God and Jesus. They knew they were going to talk about Christ. However, it was probably a challenging question, probably designed to expose their flawed theology and sense of who they were, so that they could charge them with blasphemy, just like they had with Christ. See, they were concerned about religious issues of the day, but they were more concerned about their own status and reputation. So now let's look at the response of Peter. We get into the good part. From 8 to 12 first. The response, I mean, this could not have been a more scary situation on a human level. And note the essential factor that Luke wants us to know, and it's the same one that when Peter said when he preached the message at Pentecost. What's the essential factor? Peter is what? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, he already has the Holy Spirit because believers, we have the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in us. But this being filled with the Spirit is the sense of being filled so that it's about to be released. It's to be put into practice. The Spirit is going to flow out of what Peter is going to say. That's the essential factor. And being filled with the Spirit, what does he do? He seizes the initiative. How often do we fail to seize the initiative when we're just in a conversation about Christ with someone? It's just ridiculous sometimes. Afraid to upset or step on someone's toes or challenge. Now we have to still be winsome. It doesn't mean that we will win them. We may win some, but that's not our business. We have to be bold and courageous, and yet with a winsomeness that they wouldn't be able to charge us with anything less than a winsome attitude. They may not agree, but we have to get out of the way and let the Spirit of God help us to declare the truth of Christ. That's what we need to be like. So what Peter does, he seizes the initiative and he graciously, I think, addresses the council by making a very reasonable statement before he answers them. He says, verse 9, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, examined with a kind of like examined for the purpose of being found like we've done something wrong, for a good deed done to a crippled man, if that is what's happening here, which it was, let it be known. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of what? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that this man stands well. That should have been their answer, or could have been their answer. You know, when you're like defending yourself, normally the deal is just answer the questions. Right? Just, okay, yes, no. Just if you're defending yourself. You don't want to say anything to like get yourself in more trouble. Kids are good at that when they're little. They just give the facts. Yes, no, didn't see it. Just keep it very brief. Well, the apostles could have done that, but they didn't. Why? They weren't afraid in the sense that, you know, we think of being afraid. They knew they were right where God wanted them to be. They had seized the initiative. They had a message inside them that we looked at in Sunday school. They had a treasure in the jars of clay that they regarded themselves as. And so they added a couple of things. It wasn't just by Jesus that this man stands well, but it is by this Jesus whom you crucified. Now you crucified him, whom God raised from the dead. That's the authority and the name by whom this has been made possible. Pretty bold and courageous, don't you think? They weren't afraid. They were anxious to preach Christ before this organized council. It's almost like they said, well, thank you for gathering today to hear what we have to say. Thank you. Isn't it? It's perfect. It's a perfect situation. Now, whether or not they were going to respond in faith, these people, these 70 plus people, whatever, that wasn't the issue. The issue was, they wanted to get in the way of preaching to the people who did want to hear. And they saw them as opponents, and they were willing to declare the gospel to them in the hope that even they would be converted. So what does Peter do? He exposes their guilt for killing Christ or being part of that, and also for their misuse of power, while establishing and emphasizing God's power in vindicating Christ. That was good. You crucified Christ. God raised him up. And the emphasis in my title is, it's this Jesus. This Jesus is the one who did this. Not your puny, small, biased opinion of who Jesus was, but this Jesus, the one whom he had talked about the day before, saying he was the holy, righteous one, the author of life, God's servant. This Jesus is by whom this man stands before you well. You have too low a view of this Jesus. And moreover, very briefly, Peter says, and we're not even standing on our own. It's not our opinion against your opinion. We have the scripture to solidify the statement we just made. And Peter cites a verse from Psalm 118, which Jason read, where it says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. This stone, and he modifies the verse from Psalm to make sure that it's directly applied to his hearers. He doesn't change the scripture and make it not scripture. He just modifies it to make sure that this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. That's not in the Psalm 18:22 in the Greek. But he modifies it, was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then he goes on. And this, There is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven, other name under heaven, given among men by which we must be saved. Peter insists that the name of Christ is the exclusive means by which God's saving power can be called upon and experienced. He is saying to these people, what has happened to this lame man here is what needs to happen to you. You need what this lame man needs. You need to have faith in the name of Christ so that you can be saved. Now, these people would have agreed that it must be the God of Israel who would truly be humanity's true savior. They would totally agree with that. Yeah, the God of Israel is man's only hope for salvation. They would agree with that. But Peter and John bring in this person, Jesus, and says, yeah. And this is the exclusive means by which you must be saved. Even you, there is no other way. Not a popular message then. Not a popular message today. Try stepping out into the marketplace and say there's only one way to be saved. And it's by believing in Jesus, the crucified, risen Savior. You won't get very far with that, will you? But the question is, when that does happen, are we willing and equipped and ready to stand there and testify to Christ? This was a radical statement which Peter and John said in the assembly of the most powerful men that they could have said it to. And they were, I think they were unflinching. Well, look at the response of the council, 13 to 17. We could say a lot more about that, but I need to press on to get the story. The response of the council in the first part is very subjective. They didn't actually do anything. It's just like, whoa. And then they did something. But the first part, it looks like they were just stumped. They were stumped into silence. Look at it. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized they had been with Jesus. First of all, they were struck. They were struck by the boldness of Peter and John. Wouldn't that be good when we're defending our faith in whatever forum, that the ones whom we're defending would be just be struck by our boldness without becoming accusatory, but just struck, like, wow, it's pretty impressive. I think they were impressed with it. They were struck by the boldness of Peter and John. They were surprised also because they perceived that these men were uneducated, common men who hadn't received the formal rabbinical training that most of them had. So how can they be so conversant with this stuff? They were surprised. They were also bothered. Something bothered them. You know what bothered them? It reminded them of Jesus. It reminded them that these guys were with Jesus, weren't they? They were two of his followers. They had been with Jesus. That really bothered them. Why? Because they thought they had done away with Jesus already. Little did they know that Jesus was actually still with them. And they with him. They hadn't been with him. He was still right there, speaking through them. He was in the midst with them. They were also silenced by something else. Peter, John, lame man, standing up. Not lame, standing. Before he is walking and leaping and praising God, now he's just standing there. Exhibit A. Standing there, healthy. And that made them realize that they had nothing to say in what? Opposition to what had happened. See, all they wanted to say was something in opposition to what had happened. They didn't want to say anything favorable about this amazing, wonderful thing that had happened that all the people outside were jumping up and down praising God for. They knew it had happened, but they weren't happy with it. Ridiculous. The guy was just 40 years lame and they weren't happy for him. It's been done, but we can't say anything in opposition to it either. But they had to do something. So what did they do? Well, four C's. They commanded them to step outside. You guys, will you just like step outside for a minute? They didn't let them go. We just like leave the room for a few minutes. And then they conferred with one another. They said, what shall we do with these men? Then they confessed the miracle as genuine. A notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And they agreed to charge them not to talk anymore in the name of this Jesus. Yeah, that's what we'll do. That should do it. Bring them back in. So Peter and John walk back in, and they are charged. They called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them. This is the response of, this is the bold and courageous response of Peter and John. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot speak. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They just plain disobeyed them. Said, we're not doing what you said. We're not doing it. And how they did that was they exposed their pride and foolishness in thinking that they had authority over them in this regard. You judge, but are you in a position of authority over God about this? You be the judge. They exposed their foolishness and pride. And then they explained their settled conviction. We cannot but speak about what we have seen and heard. You can't stop. So here we see the affirmation of the limits of human institution. We can go off on a whole tangent on that. It's not a tangent, it's connected. This whole thing of when are we supposed to obey the authorities over us? Well, here we see the affirmation of the limits. That when they were told to disobey what God had told them to do, you disobey the civil institutions. That's a whole new topic. I'm not going to go there. We will another day. Someone said this, opposition crystallizes boldness. Difficulties deepen our determination. Conflict forces us to clarify what we believe. And the impact of this motto, if you like, verse 19 and 20, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. That has echoed down through the ages, hasn't it? Martyrs and saints and reformers under persecution have said, like what Luther's the classic example. Here I stand, I can do no other. When the whole weight of the Roman church is telling him to recant of his stance about scripture. So I can't. Here I stand, I can do no other. I cannot go against what God has clearly told me to be and to do. The conclusion of the council, 21 to 22. Further threats, which means the whole thing was a threat. There wasn't any cordiality in them. There wasn't like, can we just like reason this out, guys? This was a relentless, hard-pressed assault under control. But it backfired. So what did they do? They let them go unpunished. Unpunished. Just released them. Just saying, because they could find no way to punish them. But why did they let them go? Because when they possessed such power? Because they were afraid. Because they were afraid of the people who were outside praising God. See, they were afraid. Peter and John weren't afraid. I think they were excited. In fact, we know they're going to go back next time and we'll look at it where they go back and report what had happened. And they have a prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, they ask God to give us more boldness so we can preach you more. We want to speak more and more about you. And you know what happens in the building? The whole building shakes by the power of the Spirit. It won't be long before they're arrested again and they're beaten. And they start getting stripes and bruises and welts. And all that does is says, we want to preach him even more. Because that's what Jesus wanted them to do. And that's what the Spirit in them compelled them to do. You see, the suffering crystallized their devotion. How are we going to be so bold? There are some things that we need to have in place if we're going to be this type of witness. And we're not all going to be like Peter and John. But each of us in our way have a calling to share in this ministry. Even if you're little. Even if you're a little guy like Leland over there sneaking back in. I can do that to Leland. He's good. As he bears witness to Christ in his school and your team, your soccer team or your baseball team or whatever. For a young kid to stand up in their soccer team and say, I'm a Christian, it's huge, isn't it? Or if you go to a public school and you attend the student Bible study and be willing to face the ire of your friends, this is what you need quickly. Such boldness requires, first and foremost, strong personal conviction about this Jesus as Savior and Lord. A strong personal conviction about this Jesus. He's your Savior, he's Lord, and you have an ongoing cultivating relationship with him. You are with him and he with you. That has to be the essential foundation. He must be alive and active in our lives. That's a basic requirement. You need to know Christ like these knew him. Secondly, you need grace-based courage to speak about Jesus whenever the occasion arises. Grace-based courage and boldness, not man-centered, grace-based. To speak about Christ. So it's a good idea that when those occasions come, we need to be prepared. So while we're waiting for those opportunities to come, we study Christ. This Christ, the one of the scriptures, not the watered down version, not a lesser person, but Christ, fully God, fully man. Jesus Messiah, the name above all names, him. And be unashamed in proclaiming him. Thirdly, grace-based on top of conviction and courage altogether, grace-based compassion. We have to be willing to speak the truth in opposition with compassion for those who are opposing us. That's pretty hard, isn't it? See how we need the Spirit's wisdom and power to do this? Because we can't do it in our own strength. We get in an argument pretty quick when we're opposed. But a grace-based compassion that says, I care about your soul. You don't know what you're talking about really. You wouldn't say that, but you'd think it. You don't. An unbeliever doesn't know what they're really saying in the big scheme of things. They know what they're saying, but they don't. It's like the ones crucifying Christ didn't know what they were doing, but they did. Grace-based compassion. To speak the truth of Christ. And that will include being willing to say there's only one way to heaven. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than Christ. A willingness to go there. And love them at the same time. And lastly, a grace-based confidence to trust in God's protection as you do all those things. a grace-based confidence to trust in God's protection as we testify, even if it means civil disobedience. I mean, God's hand, right? What can man do to me? The Lord is my strength. He's my salvation. He's my hope. He's my anchor. What can man do to me? So this is the type. This is exemplary for us. This is just the beginning of the persecution of this new community of believers. Faithful gospel ministry demands such courage and willingness to suffer the consequences. So one of the reasons we don't suffer much, the consequence of being Christian here, is because we're not bold enough. We're not courageous enough. And faithful gospel ministry requires that we are inspired by Peter and John, but we look to Christ and his Spirit to be our fuel, to be our fire, to be our flame, as we boldly be Christ's witnesses today in the same manner that they were in those days. This story in Acts is just a foretaste of things to come. So we're going to think about this for the rest of this day. Let's do that and think about, Lord, can you use me more than you currently are? What do you think he'll say to that? Yeah, I think so. Just get some boldness of conviction. Get grounded. Be convinced. Show compassion. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Trust me. That's the witness the world needs to hear. May that be true of us today. Let's pray before we take the supper. Father, forgive us for being weak, sometimes ineffective in our witness for you. Thank you for this testimony of true boldness and courage in the Spirit that didn't result in any of those men being converted, it seems. In fact, they got more and more irritated and annoyed. But it did give them boldness to proclaim the gospel elsewhere. So, Lord, help us to be wise and to recognize the days and to recognize the situation and to be prepared and ready, willing, and able to bear witness to you, no matter what the consequences may be. But help us to be just wise with the wisdom that you have given us. Help us now, Lord, to be prepared to take this supper together in a manner that is fitting and worthy of the people of Christ. We give you thanks in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.